Take some time to watch it. Take a long time because it's about 3 hours long. But George Bailey's in trouble. And the whole town comes together to meet his needs, to pour cash on him during this very desperate time in his life. Meeting needs, though, is not just the stuff of Hollywood. In fact, it seems like when there's any sort of disaster or time of great need, people get together and they give. We've seen it this year with the terrible hurricanes. People have gotten together and they've given. We see it during tsunamis or earthquakes. When houses are destroyed by fire, people get together and help meet the needs of the families that have lost everything. When disaster strikes, generosity pours. Today we're going to discuss the purpose of generosity. This time of year, we see generosity like no other time. But crisis giving isn't the only type of generosity. There's a lady named Eugenia Dodson who gave $35 million to the University of Miami. No one really knew that she had that kind of cash. She lived a very frugal lifestyle. No one knew about this gift she wanted to give except for her lawyer, and it wasn't given until she died. And you can hear a story about a lady who gave $35 million to a university, and you can think, man, I would do something like that if I had that kind of cash. If I had that kind of money, I would do something like that. But true generosity, true giving is not based upon the size of our bank accounts, but it's a heart matter. It's based on our hearts. And God's people are called to be generous regardless of our circumstances, regardless of the size of our bank accounts, regardless of whether it's a crisis situation or not. And Scripture reminds us that generosity doesn't often come from those who are wealthy. In fact, generosity oftentimes comes from those who are in need themselves. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus is sitting in the temple area and he's watching people bring in their gifts to the treasury. And many wealthy people are coming, they're giving a whole lot of money. But that's not what Jesus focuses on in this story. He sees a widow come before the treasury. A widow who'd lost her husband, had no really viable means to support herself. But she comes to the treasury to give. Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." You see, this woman's generosity didn't come based on the amount of money she had in her purse, but it came because of the attitude of her heart. What is your attitude toward generosity? What is my attitude toward generosity? Are we interested in being generous with the things God's blessed us with? We have a lot in this country. We're very blessed from a materialistic standpoint. But you know what? No matter how much money we have or don't have, God has blessed every single one of us with 24 hours every single day. Are we willing to be generous with our time? Are we willing to use our time to help others, to serve God? Generosity comes in so many levels, on so many forms. And we see it during this time of year especially. During the Christmas season, we see people being generous with their time, with their money, with their gifts, with their talents, with their efforts. Webster says that generosity is liberal in giving. It comes from the Latin word, which means to be open-handed. God desires His people to be open-handed, to be liberal in our giving. Scripture calls for us to be generous with our praise and worship to God, to be generous in encouraging one another. We're good at that here, but we can grow. We're encouraged to be generous with giving to the cause for Christ. But we read a very good example of what it means to be generous with the Philippian church. Paul commends, he praises the Philippian church for their generosity. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, Not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and I have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. In our text for today, we see a generous church giving a generous gift because of a generous God. You know, this church was very unique in the New Testament, the church at Philippi. The first convert was a woman named Lydia who made fabrics for a living. We're told she was a worshiper of God. And after she'd learned about Jesus, we're told that Lydia and her entire household was baptized. And that she then invited Paul and Silas to use her house as kind of a base for their ministry. And Philippi, we know, was a very pagan city. And soon, Paul and Silas would get into some trouble for preaching the gospel, and they were in prison. God caused a miraculous earthquake to free them from prison, and through a series of events, the jailer and his entire family were taught about Jesus, and we know they were baptized. And after baptizing this family, Paul and Silas encouraged this church at Philippi. And many scholars believe that they were in Philippi with the church there for maybe 30 days or less. Maybe 30 days. For a relatively short period of time, Paul's visit to this church made a huge impact on these people. Now Paul's back in prison for preaching the gospel. But this time there's no earthquake. In fact, we're told he is physically chained to a prison guard waiting to plead his case before Caesar. And then a man from Philippi, Epaphroditus, that's a fun name to say, Epaphroditus, he comes to the prison, brings a gift to Paul to sustain him. And we know this isn't the first gift this church has given Paul. In fact, we're told that the church there sent him aid again and again. They were very generous with Paul when he'd only been with them for 30 days or less, most likely. But not once, but over and over, they helped him to meet his needs. Some interesting things that we learn from their generosity. They shared a gift when there was very little possibility that they would ever get anything back in return. Personally, none of them would benefit from this gift, but they took an effort to collect this gift, to send it to Paul. And think about Epaphroditus. He had to travel to Rome to deliver this gift. But not only did he go and hand it to Paul, but he had to go into a jail. A jail where this man was chained to a prison guard. Now, I've been in some of the jails. Brian's been in some of the jails. It's not pleasant. But can you imagine the difference between a jail today and a jail back then? This took some effort. It was not convenient for them to give this gift. The way this gift was given was anything but convenient. But they realized they had to do this if they were going to be generous toward Paul. It took time, it took money, it took effort. But they were willing to be generous toward all things with Paul and toward God. The question we have to ask ourselves this morning, how do we measure up? Can we be as generous as the church at Philippi? Absolutely we can. In fact, we have been. But we can always grow. You know, for some people it seems like it's never convenient to give. And we've all been there. Maybe you're there right now. The Philippian church gave to meet Paul's needs when it wasn't convenient, when it wasn't easy. But they did this because they were a generous church, living out their purpose to be generous. But not only were they generous, the gift they gave was a generous gift. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, "Not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you've sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." The nature of their giving was continuous. The Philippian church gave, not just one time, but many times. They understood that spreading the gospel was a never-ending venture. There would never be enough money given to meet that need. There would never be people out there who didn't need to hear about the gospel. This was a continuous need. And that hasn't changed, church. There's always a continuous need. And people need to experience generous hearts all the time, not just during the Christmas season. You see, there are needs in January and March and August. Right now, it's easy, maybe, to be easier to be more generous because our world has a generous attitude during the Christmas season. I'm not knocking that at all because there certainly are great needs this time of year. But just think of the impact we can make, the impact we do make, when we have the reputation as God's people of being generous all year long. Generous with our time, generous with our money, generous with our talents and our efforts to meet people's needs. You know, not only was this gift that the Philippian church gave continuous, but it was a fragrant offering, Paul says. This was looking back to the offerings that Israel would give to God each year, the fellowship offering. It was to be a sweet aroma to the Lord. Paul describes the Philippian gift similar to that gift. This sweet aroma made this gift both pleasing and acceptable to God. And it's interesting, Paul never mentions the amount of this gift, does he? He never talks about the size of this gift. He only mentions that it was pleasing and acceptable to God. And I believe Paul is teaching us something here in a very subtle way. You see, giving is not only about the amount, but it is about the generous spirit with which we give. And if our spirits are generous, the amount's going to take care of itself. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 through 8 says, "Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." Praise God for that. Our challenge is, how will we give? Have you decided how you will give? Will your gift be considered generous? Will your gift be continuous? Will your gift be a sweet aroma? Will it be pleasing and acceptable to God? Think about these questions this Christmas season as you consider the ways you're going to give, as you consider the ways in which you're going to live your purpose to be generous people. Right around the corner is a new year. I just got used to writing 17, right? We got to write 18 here pretty soon. Is 2018 the year in which you will grow in the area of generosity? Pray to God for a generous heart. Pray to God to give you the ability to make a difference, to make an impact for someone who's suffering, for someone who's in need, but most importantly, to make a difference, to be generous toward people who don't know Jesus. Because through that, doors can be opened, hearts can be reached. The gift Paul received from this church was generous. And the Philippian church gave generously because they knew they served a generous God. Philippians 4:19, Paul says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Paul turns the focus of giving to God. God will meet what? All of your needs. Not just some of them, not just the important ones, but all of your needs. Do we believe that? It's easy to read it. It's easy to even understand it intellectually. But do we live like we believe that? I can grow there. I don't know about you. God will meet all of our needs. But the problem in our culture today is determining the difference between a want and a need. Someone once said, "I had everything I needed until my neighbors bought more stuff." That's true, isn't it? You see, too often, we get focused on the wants of this world. We get so preoccupied with the getting that maybe we forget all about giving. God gave us his only son. He sacrificed his only son. This Jesus came to this earth in a very obscure part of the country. He left the riches, the splendor, the eternal nature of heaven, we talked about this in class, to come to this earth. And more than anyone who's ever walked this earth, he understood this world is not my home. All of this stuff, this place, is temporary. And he owned very little, but he sure did borrow a lot. He borrowed the stable in which he was born. He borrowed the manger where they placed him after he was born. He borrowed a boat to be able to get out to the water to preach to all the people. He borrowed a little boy's lunch and fed over 5,000 people with it. He borrowed the donkey that he used to ride into Jerusalem. He even borrowed the tomb where he was buried. Think about that. With nothing to speak of materialistically, Jesus came to this earth, and every single one of his earthly needs were met. There's a lesson for us in that too, church. A stable, a manger, a boat, a lunch, a donkey, a tomb, all those things and more were provided by God. That's a lesson for us. When we follow God, when we're his children, he will meet our needs. And Paul gives us another assurance here. He says, he refers to God as my God. Paul wants the Philippians to know, he wants the church at a hurricane to know, God is a personal God. He will supply everything we need. And Paul knew this quite well. He had a personal relationship with God. Paul knew Paul, who was once Saul, the great persecutor of Christians, right? Dragging people out of their homes to have them arrested. This man knew that if God could wipe away his sins, if God could give him a new life, if God could prepare an eternal home in heaven for him, of all people, then certainly God could take care of his earthly needs. The same is true for us too, church. If God can forgive my past, then he can take care of my needs right now. Amen? Amen. God is truly a generous God. And he desires for us as his children to be generous as well. But when you take an inventory of all the things God has given you in your life, in your family, how could our reaction be anything but generous toward other people? Church, we've been blessed greatly. But practicing true generosity is not just a good idea to live out. It is a purpose that we are to live out in this life. And it's developed when we focus on being a generous church. When we focus in our homes and in our lives as being generous people, giving generous gifts to those in need, and depending on a generous God to meet our needs. We have a purpose as Christians to be generous all year long. We have a great opportunity right now in this season when the world is focused on generosity. Let's be the example. Let's show them the light of Christ. And let's keep that going all year long. To meet needs for those who are suffering, needs for those without, and needs for those who don't know Jesus. You know, our God has been very generous with us. When we deserved nothing but death, he sent us a Savior. He sacrificed his perfect Son for us, imperfect people, so that we could have a home in heaven. The question that we all have to ask ourselves this morning, have I accepted that generosity? Have you accepted the most important gift that's ever been given? If you've never become a Christian, that gift is waiting for you. Your name is on the name tag. God wants to give it to you. He wants you to come to him. He wants you to repent of your sins, confess Jesus as your Savior, and be baptized, to have your sins washed away, to receive the gift, again, there's that word, of the Holy Spirit. That's going to dwell in you. God wants you for eternity. And he wants to save you. If you've never accepted that gift, there's no better time than right now to do so. If you have accepted that gift, but you've gotten away from it, maybe you've walked away. Isaiah tells us we all stray, right? We all stray at some point or another. Maybe for long periods of time, maybe for a matter of minutes. But we all have strayed. But the great thing is, God always invites us to come back. If you're there this morning, come back to him. You're around people who love you, people who care about you, people that want to support you and encourage you. If there's anyone here this morning who has a need, we invite you to come now as we stand and sing.